It's all right to get excited in church. I tell you a joke, but I want to get to the message so we can get you guys to Luby's or wherever else you're going to celebrate Easter. Beat all the denominations to lunch, maybe. If this is your first time here, welcome. My name is Jay, and I'm the senior leader here. And for me, one of the things when we celebrate Easter, and I told you at the beginning, before we even got started, is that Easter is supposed to be celebrated every day. That when we make these declarations, religion will try to put God back into a box and say, you can only worship God in the church, in the four walls, on this day between this time and this time. Or you have to do it in this way. And instead, our worship of Him is supposed to be on a daily basis, where we celebrate what Christ did. So every time I pray for somebody out in the street, I'm celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Anytime I share my faith with somebody in HEB and to start to begin to tell them about the hope that I have inside of them, that's my worship. That's an act and form of worship. And so what my challenge for you today is to be empowered. Religion controls, but Jesus empowers. Relationship empowers. You are powerful people. Let me hear you say, I'm a powerful person. That means you can make your decisions on what you're going to do with Jesus or not. And I'm not going to show up at your door and say, you should have done this or you should live your way this way. Instead, what I'm going to say is, Jesus loves you. You are amazing. You are destined for greatness. And if you will submit your heart to Him, He will take you to greater heights than you ever thought was possible. But it's going to be a requirement, though, of going back to the first things. And the first things is this. What do we celebrate on Easter? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says this, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." I love this. Paul comes and he preaches the gospel, but he says, I'm not telling you just good information. At some point, you need to make a stand of whether it's truth or not, belief or not. In Revelation, he speaks to one of the churches and he says, I wish you were hot or you were cold, but not lukewarm. You must take a stand. I can't wait, and we're working on the timing of it, but Ryan Stolte, who oversees our men's ministry, has got a powerful message called The Secret Believer. And he's going to bring it on a Sunday, and I can't wait for you to hear it. But here's the thing. God is not looking for secret believers. He's looking for men and women who will take a stand for Him. And I'm not talking about religious doctrine. I'm talking about taking a stand for who Jesus is. That when Jesus died on the cross, it was all paid for. So look what it says. It continues on this. By this gospel, you are saved. But if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise, you've believed in vain. In other words, the enemy will try to come and steal that, convince you, just like he did with Adam and Eve, did the Lord really say? He's going to try to get you to waver. But what you must do is hold firmly to the word that's preached to you today. Verse 3, for what I received, and this is Paul. Paul received this directly from Jesus Christ himself. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Let me hear you say first importance. So Paul's given us a directive. Here's your highest priority right now in your faith. We may have lots of different denominations that have, I would say, doctrinally and practically the way we do church or do ministry, we look different. But there should be a common core among all churches, an orthodox faith, and it's this very thing that Paul's about to tell us about. It's of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. See, a lot of times what we do is we talk about just what Jesus did on the cross, and that's good, because it was on the cross that our sins were paid for, and we were set free. But if we continue to live with a tradition that Jesus still hangs on the cross, and the only hope I have is the fact that Jesus is hanging on the cross, I have no hope whatsoever. My hope came on Sunday morning at the resurrection in the form of an empty tomb. So the truth that we hold to is that Jesus died for my sins, but he rose again to make me brand new. That the hope that we have is in the resurrection. The blood is what gives us access to the resurrection. It's just like if you came to my house, you would have to have access to my house with a key. Once you got in, there would be fellowship. You could come in and enjoy the things in my house. But if you don't have the blood, if you don't have the key, you can't get into the house. But life was meant for more than just the key. The key is meant to give you to an access of freedom, of wholeness, of fullness. When we look at the idea of salvation, being saved, healed, and set free, that means that if I come into a promised land, I'm called to explore all that Jesus died for. If the Israelites had crossed over the Jordan Sea and had just camped out in the first acre of the promised land, they never would have experienced all of the blessing. Would they have been in the promised land? Yeah. But would have they missed out on all that God has for them? Absolutely. Same thing for a Christian, one who comes born again and just hangs their hat only at the cross. See, Jesus didn't die just for you. He died as you. Therefore, Jesus didn't just raise from the dead for you. He raised from the dead as you. We must have access to that because that's what allows us to overcome the things in this world. And so first importance, how do I go with my marriage of first importance when I bring the death, burial, and resurrection into my marriage? When I raise my kids, the very first thing is the death, burial, and resurrection in my kids raising up. Them understanding that they were made brand new through the cross of Christ. And they were redeemed through his resurrection. That when I go to work, and we've probably all quoted the scripture before, do your work as unto the Lord. Well, what does that mean? That means because I've been bought with a price with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, now I can live in freedom that allows me now to serve my boss. No matter if they're a godly person or not, it doesn't matter. I'm able to love them because I've first been loved by Jesus. How do I go into churches that sometimes disagree on stuff? Well, I go back to the first things. I've got a group of pastors that we meet on a monthly basis. Actually, several different groups of pastors. It's interesting to me that I will meet with. And not all of them relate all together because some of them would say, well, you're that denomination or you're that tradition or you're that stream. And so, yeah, I know we like Jesus. We're cool on that, but we're not going to hang out because we have all these other areas of disagreements. And yet I find myself being a friend of three different groups of pastors. What's the point of that? Unity comes from intimacy in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Not the doctrines we believe in, but in the one we believe in, the one that died and saved us. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. And this morning, this theme is, and I love the no longer slaves. For me, this has been, I don't know, when they first came out, I got the pre-order of the Bethel album on the no longer slaves. And the second I heard it, I knew that that was going to be the theme for Easter this year. And that's been a year and a half now. But very specifically is that I live with this testimony that I once was an orphan who was enslaved. And for me, I was enslaved to fear of man. I was afraid of my own shadow because what people would think about me. I was enslaved to alcohol because I wanted to hide myself away from the pain. And I was enslaved to lust. But in Christ, I'm now a son of God, who's been empowered to live in freedom and as a father. See, we come to these places in our life, we need to know. But what happens a lot of times is that we'll live with this, I'm still struggling with the same old sin or the same old lust or the same old addiction, this old thing. And Paul in Romans chapter 7 gives us this really good analogy saying, I do the very things that I know I'm not supposed to do and the very good I want to do, I find myself not even able to do that. What a wretch I am. And I've heard it preached from the pulpit that says, see, Paul struggled with sin, so we're all just going to have to struggle with sin. That sharing in the sufferings of Christ means that we have to share in the struggle of sin our entire life. And that's not what the gospel of truth tells us whatsoever. At the very end of that Romans chapter 7, he says, so what hope there is for a wretch like me? And he says, oh, but for the grace of Jesus Christ. He gives us this answer. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ allows me not to have to live as a slave anymore, but to now step into this position as a son or as a daughter who is a conqueror. In that verse it says, but we are more than conquerors. Meaning that it's not just on the cross, but we have to live through the resurrection to take territory for him. We are called to live not just daily I've got to conquer sin, daily I've got to conquer sin. No, on the cross, sin was conquered. You're not called to conquer sin anymore. You're called to be living by the Spirit of God, through the resurrection Spirit of God, that you can take territory for him. So let's read out of Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a batch of scripture for you. So it says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. In other words, the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives inside of you and has the capacity to free you from the power of sin that leads to death. It says the law of Moses, or let's just put it this way, the ways of man to control their sin, the way to earn their way to heaven. That's when you read laws of Moses, let's just go this, man's effort to get to heaven. Man's effort to be holy, man's effort was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. In other words, you were born into sin. Your very nature, your very state of being was sin. You have no capacity. Sin cannot transform itself. It must have an outside agency come in to transform it. And it says, because of the weakness of your sinful nature, you were unable to save yourself. So God did what we could not do. He sent his only son in a body like ours, like the sinners we are. And he, remember, he's preaching to a group of people who are living according to a sin nature, even though they've been born again. It says, in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Holy Spirit. And it kills me when the church says we don't need Holy Spirit. If you don't need Holy Spirit, you're going back to the law of Moses and having to do it yourself. And it does not work. The only way we live free by grace of God is the Holy Spirit empowering us, but we must follow him. Remember, I told you, religion controls, but love empowers. For God so loved you that he empowers you still to have free choice. So you might be born again. You say, well, why do I still sin? Because you're a powerful person who chooses sin. We don't have an excuse anymore. But when we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he empowers us to live free. Amen. To live free. Verse 4, he did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. For those that know UFC or MMA fighting, everybody know who Chuck Liddell is. I mean, he might be at the tail end of his career, but if I try to get in a fight with Chuck Liddell, he's going to dominate me. All right? If I got in a wrestling ring, even with Hulk Hogan, who's beyond his years, he would dominate me. The same way when you try to get into the ring with sin and do it on yourself, you will be dominated. That's why you must live as Christ in this world. When you go, wait a minute, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. It's important for us to understand this. It says, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. For those that say, I can't help it. The devil made me do it. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and sin still got control over me. Well, we got a problem here. Maybe you need to check your salvation. If you have been born again, that means you are brand new. It means you no longer have a sin nature. You have a sin nature that's on the outside trying to get back in. The one who is the master of the sin nature, the devil, tries to get back and convince you that you're somebody that you're not. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Holy Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives your life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. This is not talking about the resurrection of when you die and your body's resurrection. This is talking about now as you live and as you breathe. Because of the resurrection of Christ, he will give your body now life. We're not talking about a pulse. We're talking about spiritually, you're no longer dead to sin in your sin, you're now alive in the Spirit. Does that make sense? So therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Boundaries are so important. Somebody comes up to me and says, give me the keys to your car. And I don't know them and they're not close to me. I can say, no. I don't have to do what somebody tells me to do just because they tell me to do it. So why do we let sin do that? Why do we let the devil do that? Because we forget who we are in Christ. We lose sight of that. But look what it says. Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father, which means daddy. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. And in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Let me touch down on that real quick. Sharing his suffering does not mean that because cancer came in my family's life, that that must have been the will of God. That's not sharing in his sufferings. That's the devil, the thief, trying to steal, kill, and destroy from you. But sharing in his sufferings means that you're going to have to live in a world that's full of brokenness. Everybody remember the ABC Wide World of Sports, the joy of victory and the agony of defeat. In this world, you're going to face trials and temptations. You share in the frustration of not fully seeing God's kingdom yet. And we have to share in that so that we might see somebody saved, reaching out to him. But that does not mean you have to live under the suffering of sin. Live free through the power of the Spirit. For 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 again says, "For what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." I'm going to unpack Philippians 3:10 for you real quick, and then we're going to do an activation, I think, of the testimony of Jesus. Philippians 3:10 says this, "I want to know," let me hear you say "know." Before we unpack the rest of it, the knowing part of this is not head knowledge, it's intimacy. And I even hesitate to say it's heart knowledge because it's not based on your feelings. It's talking about Adam knew Eve and produced children. Intimacy. This level of deep-hearted intimacy where you know somebody so well that you become one with them. And what Paul is saying is, I want to know these three things that he's going to talk about. The very first thing is, I want to know Christ. Let me hear you say, I need to know Christ. You don't need to know Jesus, the good philosopher. You don't need to know Jesus, the good man that did some good stuff for the poor people. You don't need to know Jesus, the guy depicted sometimes in movies and plays. This is the soft little gentle lamb. You need to know the Christ. Christ means anointed one. What made Jesus Jesus was the Christ part of who he is. Christ means the anointed one, where he was anointed with the Holy Spirit from heaven. And so what Paul is saying is, I need to intimately know the anointed one of heaven that anoints me to live a life of freedom and wholeness. I need to experience Jesus for who he really is, that he's the Alpha and the Omega, that he's the provider, the Jehovah Jireh, that he's the Lord who still heals physically, mentally, emotionally, inner healing, that he's still a God that sets the demonic free. He's still the one that restores marriages. He's still the one that does all these things that are supernatural, that in our modern day, because we have Western science, we said, well, man can do this. And look, there is no second-class citizen, so I'm okay. I mean, healing. So I'm okay with doctors. I love doctors. Doctors, I love you. One of my best friends is a doctor. Okay, so I love doctors, but what I'm saying is this, when I rely on the things of man rather than the things of the Lord, I will always be left wanting. So I want to know this Jesus as he really is right now, so that I might become like him. So I may be transformed into his image. The second part of this is, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I need to know it intimately, because in that I find eternal life. In that, I find freedom in this world. In that, when I'm going through a situation and I lose a loved one and it doesn't make sense, and according to God, I prayed for your kingdom to come and your will to be done, and it didn't happen, and I don't understand it, I must know the power of his resurrection in that moment that feels hopeless. Hope, the confidence, the anticipation of good happening. Hope, knowing that God is good no matter what. And that comes through the demonstration of his resurrection. You need to know his resurrection. You need to live his resurrection on a daily basis. So anytime you feel a thought or feeling or experience a hurt or a trial that does not match up with the goodness of God, you must resurrect it through the lens of his goodness. Say, yeah, right now it feels like the enemy's really still killing, destroying right now, and I don't have this, but I'm through the resurrection and power of Christ. I'm going to take what is dead, and I'm going to bring it back to brand new life, and I'm going to declare life versus death. And the third thing, it talks about this, and sometimes it's hard to talk about this. I think pastors avoided this. Even when I was reading through this, I almost avoided this because I don't want to be Debbie Downer. But we must know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What does that mean? That means every single sin, every single hurt, every single pain, I must let it die with him on the cross. That's why when we baptize, water baptize, we say, I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we put him underneath the water, signifying the burial of Jesus. It's dead. How do I know that I've been made a brand new creation? Because when I got baptized, I baptized and buried that old Jay underneath the waters of baptism. It was a symbol of what Jesus did for me. So that what came back out of the water was the same Jesus that walked out of the empty tomb on Easter Sunday. A verse in Revelation, again, is it Revelation or one of the other epistles say that as he is in this world, so are we. As Jesus exists, as he is, that so are we. That's our existence. That's our nature now, is that Jesus, it's a Christ nature. It's not a sin nature. And so we must share in the fellowship. We need to take these things and bury those things, drown them in his perfect love, saying you're not coming back. What happens sometimes is because now we have the power of resurrection of Jesus, is we resurrect the old man and begin to live like the old man. Just put him back in the grave. Kill him again. Make sure he stays dead. There's such a fascination with zombies and the undead and all that stuff. Well, so to say, spiritually, let's bury the undead. Leave them there so that the people of the living God can walk in wholeness, demonstrating the goodness of God everywhere that we go. So we must share in these things. Let's say this. There's a difference between knowing and heart knowledge. I'll give you a quick analogy about this. I remember growing up, my friends had horses. Anybody else love horses? And so they had a pretty big pen, but they had this thin wire running all the way around the pen. It was an electric fence. And I intellectually, head knowledge, knew that if I grabbed on that thing, I was going to be in a world of hurt. But being the stubborn German that I was, I decided to test the theory out. And let me tell you what, it's not fun. I intimately knew the pain of that electric wire. There's a difference between that. Maybe you walked in here this morning in head knowledge, you know about Jesus. Head knowledge, you've heard about this man that walked the earth that died, and you're not sure yet, but you have not known him intimately yet. The death, the burial, the resurrection. This morning, what I want to encourage you to do is test it out. Reach out to him. Say, Jesus, I can no longer live my way, but I want to live your way. I want to know and experience your goodness for all it's worth. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I love what the God's Word translation says. Whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. The old way of living has disappeared. A new way of living has come into existence. So on the cross, your sins were paid for, and you were set free. But it's by his resurrection that you've been made brand new. We must not just possess head knowledge about Jesus and what he's done. That means as a believer, you encounter anything that's not according to Scripture with the truth of God. You've got to confront it. You don't need to philosophize about it, go, man, I wonder why I'm not feeling good today. And this. No, you go back to the truth of God and says, but God's truth says this. I need to live in such a way that it demonstrates the resurrection of Christ. How many of you know, and this is a rhetorical question, that you're a brand new creation? And daily you experience that. If you've never experienced that, I'm going to give an invitation for somebody to be born again, but here's what it was in my mind as I was preparing for this message, is that there's born-again believers in this room who do not yet know that they're a new creation. And then you live underneath this oppression of the old man. And you need to experience the power of the 2 Corinthians verse that says, but the old is past, the new has come. You now live underneath this newness, this wholeness that God has for you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So there's this thing of importance between what I believe in my heart and what I confess with my mouth. It says the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Beliefs need to transform inside of our hearts. It can't just be head knowledge. It needs to be your heart transplanted, transformed, where you begin and you say, I want to know. So there's something about power of positive confession. And I believe the Word of Faith movement did a great service to be able to bring this to the forefront about saying, look, I need to confess the good things of God. Now, some people take it too far and say, well, that means I'm supposed to have a Ferrari. Well, maybe you are, maybe you're not. But that's not a matter of faith. I'm talking about when you get up in the morning going, man, I just feel attacked. The devil's reminding me about this thing in my life. What do I do in that moment? I confess positively the goodness of God. I believe in my heart that God made me gave a solution to me. And I confess with my mouth that solution. Then you'll begin to see an atmosphere change happen in your house. Husbands and wives, you've been going through difficulty in your marriage. And I believe wholeheartedly in counseling. My wife is a counselor. But let me tell you this, if you want to transform the atmosphere of your home, begin to call out of your spouse the goodness of God by confessing over them the good things about them long before they behave like it. Declare what's true. Thank God that Jesus said, these people might be hurting and dead and separate from me, but I'm going to go to the cross. I love what Andrea said, for the joy for you were set before him that he endured the cross. Why? So that you may be a brand new creation, living with him for all of eternity, seeing transformation take place in this earth. So I want to give an invitation at this moment, every head bowed and every eye closed. And we're going to move into a last song that I think is going to be powerful. But as you sit there right now, I ask this question every week here at Legacy, is what is the Holy Spirit saying to you through not just this message, but through worship, through this today, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What's his message to you? Just listen. With every head still bowed and eye closed, this is a place of, well, I don't want you to be distracted. But I believe that in this room, there may be somebody who's not been born again. You've not yet experienced the death, the burial, and resurrection in your own life. But now's the time. Nobody's looking but me, but if that's you right now and you want to experience salvation, you want to experience the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in your own life, would you just raise your hand? Okay. Let me ask another question. If you feel like you've been living underneath oppression, if you feel like you've been just in this trial season and you don't know where to turn or you just don't know how to get through it, but Holy Spirit's calling you to offer that thing up to him as a sacrifice of praise. And you want us to pray for you to release the resurrection of power of Jesus into your life. If that's you, nobody's looking but me, just raise up your hand. Yeah, I see you. Come on. There's something powerful that happens when you take that step. There's something powerful that means to declare that, Jesus, you died on the cross for me, you were buried as me, the old man, and you rose again as me. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I declare that in this situation, maybe it's an illness, maybe it's the loss of a loved one, maybe it's a hurt or an anger of the past, maybe it's a lack of vision for the future. You don't know where you're going to get through this. But in this moment, you say, I sacrifice that right now, and I declare over it the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you release now a solution? Would you release favor? We call you out to release provision, that you would touch the hearts of the brokenhearted right now, and we call brand new life to take place. I speak dreams and visions, renewed hope, a picture for what the love of Jesus actually looks like over every family situation right now, every person that's raising their hand or raised their hand earlier. I declare a brand new life over you right now in the name of Jesus. And because of the death, burial, and resurrection, I declare that it's broken. Whoa. I saw that. So Jesus, in this moment, we just love you, we worship you, we adore you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out in greater measures of faith, of power. We want to experience the dunamis power of you to transform our character into your character, but to also transform our world into your world. That as it is in heaven, may it invade earth right now over every illness, every broken marriage, over our country. And we cry out, more of you, Holy Spirit. More of you, Holy Spirit. Come and have your way. And we ask this in your mighty name, Jesus, and all God's people said. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. Mind if I borrow? That's true. I don't want to share them. I forgot mine upstairs. We're going to do something called cardboard testimonies. And there's some folks in our family here that have written on one side, they've got the thing of their hurt of the past. And on the flip side of it, it's where they're at now through Jesus. And we're going to have them come forward and just show you, testify. Last week, we had this powerful time of testimony by Daniel and Christy where they shared what the testimony of Jesus looked like. And we want to say right now over you that you might see something on one of these cardboards that's exactly telling your story, but we want you to see it when it flips over. What's the solution? But also, too, we're going to make an invitation. If you didn't get a chance to fill one of these out, it's okay. We're going to invite you. We have some cardboard over here that you could fill yours out and publicly come forward and be able to just begin to lift it up and say, this is where I was at, but this is who I am in Christ. This is my situation because of the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm a new creation. That means my life has got new life to it. That means my marriage has new life. My hope for my nation, for my family, there's new life. And we're just going to come across here. And the worship team is going to lead us in one more song. We're going to ask you guys to sit down, though, too, through this so that you can actually see the words. And then we'll come back and we'll close it out. We're going to sing this chorus one more time because I think it's something powerful that takes place. I want you to remember this verse. The spirit or the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Repeat after me. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What this just means is that every one of these testimonies about what Jesus did has now become a prophetic word over your life. You no longer cannot say, I don't know the hope of Jesus. You just saw the hope of Jesus walk across this platform, walk across here, experience it in a relationship. Now it's a prophetic word over those areas of your life that now can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So I want y'all to stand up with me and let's just sing that one more time and then we're going to close out. So pray with me. Father, we just thank you that you are glorious and that in all your ways are just and true and that by your stripes we were healed and we are healed even in this moment. And I declare a spirit of prophecy over this crowd right now by their very lives that when they go out and just begin to live out the truth of Jesus, that it would release revelation, it would release revival, it would release awakening into the hearts and minds of everyone in our spheres of influences. And that we claim, we put a stake in the ground in the city of New Braunfels, and we declare this is a revived city right now in Jesus' name. This is a city that's awakening to the reality of Jesus. And we say, let your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives and in this city as it is in heaven. And we ask this right now in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. He is risen. Go have a great afternoon. Spread the love of Jesus. Bring somebody with you to Baseline this coming Saturday. I can promise you it will be worth your time to set the captives free. We love you guys. Have a great week.